Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
I totally know what it's like to screw up and to deny him and everything, and he forgave me. I mean, I will never, ever fall out of love with Jesus. There's no way. But you folks, are you kidding me? You're being burned at the stake, you're getting beheaded, you're being crucified, and you love a God you've never even seen? You blow me away. That's what Peter said. Faith that's been refined in fire.
Most of us wish we could physically see Jesus. How incredible would that be to walk and talk with him and witness his miracles firsthand? Peter, the author of this book we're studying with Pastor Michael, got to do that. Our experience of faith is completely different than his, and it requires much more faith. We have to base our belief off of things we've never seen. How far would you go for that faith? If you faced imprisonment or even death, would you stand strong like the early church? Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
We're messengers for Christ. We're apostles for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this, though. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. Could you chew on that line forever? God is making his appeal through us. That's crazy. We plead, he says, on Christ's behalf. Here, and then it's in quotes, it says, this is what we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that scripture too, but think about that. We are ambassadors. Our message is this to the world. We're pleading with them on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. What does that mean? That's a big word, reconciled. It means this. You were once together. Your relationship was rocking great, but now it's been separated. There's a problem between you and God. It's called sin. Isaiah the prophet tells us about this. He says this, your iniquity, which is another big word for sin, your iniquities have separated you from God. So there's this problem. What's our message as ambassadors? It is, you got to be reconciled. Get your relationship straight with the Lord, man. You can do it. How? He who became sin, he who knew no sin, became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60, I think, tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's nothing. We needed Jesus. We need him. So our message as ambassadors, Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle, this is his message. I want our ministry to be a bridge between God and people. We want people who have felt like there's this big chasm, we want to provide a way and show them that they can be reconciled to God. It is the message if you're a Christian. Our message is that people can have a right relationship with the Lord. Amen. One other thing about Peter that I'm going to share, and I think it's important for us to know, is that our Roman Catholic friends, they believe Peter was the first pope. Okay? They believe that because of the scripture that I shared with you out of Matthew 17, when Jesus said, your name is Peter now, it's not Simon, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And because Peter means rock. And so they say, that's it. That's where God built the church, right there on the shoulders of Peter. Peter was the first pope, okay? And so to this day, if you go to Rome, I think it's St. Peter's Basilica there. There's a huge, Michelangelo has carved a beautiful statue of Peter. And people all day long, from the time they open to the time they close, people are filing by and they're kissing the feet of Michelangelo's statue, okay? So much so that one of the big toes is gone. It's gone. That's a lot of kissing. So they highly, I guess the word is venerate, they highly look up to Peter as being the first pope. Now, I'm going to tell you, we obviously do not believe that. I believe that when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, he was talking about the solid rock statement that Peter just made. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, right there, I'll build my church. So I don't care if you have a tag outside your church that says Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian, I don't care. A good Bible-believing, solid rock church, if I can say it that way, is going to be one that Jesus is the center. He is the Son of the living God. That's the statement, the fact that church should be built on. Does that make sense? So then we went crazy and you know, we've got the Pope and all this other stuff. And it's so funny too, because the truth is, and they'll tell you this, Roman Catholic friends, they'll tell you that Peter was the first Pope because he was there in Rome. He was the first guy. They have this whole St. Peter's built there. The truth is, Paul was there before Peter. This was written about 64 AD. Peter was hung upside down, murdered at around 66 AD. Okay, so Paul was there before that time. And I take you in the book of Romans, chapter 15, around verse 20, it says, Paul says, he goes, I determined, sort of Paul's philosophy about ministry, Romans 15, 20, he says, I determined when I went somewhere, I didn't want to build on anybody else's foundation. In other words, I was the first one that went in there with the message. So because we know that about Paul, we can assume that Paul was the first one in Rome. He's not even the first guy that was there, and yet Peter is the one that they built the church for and stuff. Anyway, this entire letter, this epistle, as well as the second one, I've got a theme, and I'm just calling it this. It's hope in a world that's not our home. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, but he's also called the apostle of hope. He's always drawing people's attention to heaven. You're going to see it again and again and again, and I'll bring it up every time. But he's the apostle of hope in a world. And by the way, 64 AD, when he's writing this, you need to understand the climate of the church. There was a dude named Caesar Nero. He was a nasty, nasty individual. He was murdering Christians left and right, in all kinds of horrific ways. He was crucifying them, lining the roads with their bodies. It was said of Nero that he would take Christians, because we called ourselves the light of the world, he would dip them in hot wax and light them on fire in his garden. And then at nighttime, he would ride his chariots in and out of the wax figures of the Christians. I mean, disgusting things with, throwing them to the lions and all the stuff that we see in the movies. Caesar Nero. These are the days that the Christians, our brothers and sisters, by the way, gang, when you get to heaven, which could be like tomorrow night, and you're going to remember, I said this yesterday, you're going to be sitting at the dinner table. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're all going to be chilling together, eating this incredible meal. Jesus is at the head of the table. I can't wait, dude. My heroes are going to be there. Like, I hope I'm sitting next to Gideon and Jesus. I hope I can sit in there. That'd be so great. But I think Gideon will be there. I think Keith Green, my favorite Christian singer, might be there. You know, he's there. And some of the folks that we all love that have gone on before us. You know, my mom. I hope I'm sitting next to my mom at the table. I can't wait for that dinner. But listen, when we get there, and it's going to be a good day. Let me tell you something. We're going to be sitting across the table with people who literally were dipped in wax. People who were fed to the lions. And can you imagine eating dinner? And you're like cutting into your whatever. And you're eating it. And they're like, so, Michael, tell us about your life. What did you do for the Lord? And I'll be like, oh, well, I was a pastor and I tried to love God and everything. Oh, great. Well, and what did you do? Oh, man, I totally preached Jesus and I got arrested for it and they beheaded me. I'm like, oh, great. Could you pass the salt? Thank you. Dude, I want to have something to talk about at the marriage supper of the Lamb, is my point. Billy Graham's going to be there. What are you going to say? Billy, what did you do? Well, I just won, you know, I don't know, 500,000 people to the Lord. What did you do, Michael? I think he's about to talk, just a minute. Man, we want to have dinner conversation at the table. Anyway, that's not in my notes either. I better keep going. All right. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who's he writing to? To the chosen. The chosen, you guys, that word, it's as if you went to the farmer's market and you wanted an apple. And so you looked, and there's a huge barrel of apples, and you're looking for the biggest and the crispest, with no crispiest, the no bruises or nothing. And so you're digging through, and then you find it. You're like, oh, you chose the best one. Does that make sense? Or if you had the word picture of that word chosen, if you had 1,000 soldiers and you had a special mission, you like needed 5 Green Beret, like dudes that were going to go beyond enemy territory, under the wire or whatever. They were going to be undercover and they were going to have to accomplish a mission that no one. So you did all this testing and you got the 5 best and you chose them. Does that make sense? That's the idea behind the word chosen. We read it like to the chosen in one ear, out the other ear. Keep going. You have to understand the chosen. God, every person, you are here tonight because God has chosen you. I've been chosen. Like he went through all the bad apples and he grabbed me and he was like, yeah, Michael Crispy. This is the guy I wanted. Amazing. When we understand, listen, God has given us a free will. Absolutely. We had to choose him. We had to. But we're about to read it, in God's foreknowledge, in other words, it's a huge word called omniscient, but in his omniscience, in his knowing everything, he knew you would be where you are tonight. So it's just weird, you know, the whole Calvinist versus Arminian, people want to argue the whole thing. Here's my deal. I don't know about all that. I know I chose him, and I know he chose me. And let me tell you something. I'm extremely grateful that I'm chosen by the Lord. Even the faith that I have in the Master, I cannot take credit for. It is a gift. It's a gift. I say, man, I just don't understand how you can love God so much. Honestly, I don't either. But he's captured my heart. Does that make sense? So who's Peter writing to? Mostly the Jews, mostly the believers, to the chosen. And he says here, living as exiles, dispersed, okay? All these different places that if you look on a map, they're spread out, okay? And he says, you're chosen. He uses that word again. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So verse 2 is, I'm going to preach on that Sunday. So you have to come back. So we're going to go on. He says, grace and peace to you. By the way, 2 things that we really need today, huh? Grace and peace. We need grace because we keep blowing it. Peter, by the way, understood grace maybe more than anybody in this room, and peace. Can you imagine you're running from your life because you know your brothers and sisters that are accepting Christ are being burned at the stake, they're being fed to the lions, they're being beheaded, they're being crucified, and some guy writes you a letter, says, peace, chill out, shalom. That's what he's doing. He's like, guys, I'm writing this. I want to encourage you. See, this letter is really, if I were to update it, I would say this. The whole letter is really an encouragement to Christians. Not that a non-Christian couldn't read this and get something out of it, but the truth is, this is going to be encouragement for believers, for those that already had a concept of Jehovah God at that time. Does that make sense? So it's a great encouragement for those of us today. Now, today we're not being fed to the lions, but there is an attack on Christianity like never before. Listen. This letter, I believe, is an encouragement to all folks that might be, going through any type of persecution. Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So we talked about being born again on Sunday. This is what the new birth is. He's saying, praise God, man. He allowed us to be born again, that imperishable seed. Is what he's talking about here, right? So he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Gang, our hope is living. I don't know what a dead hope would look like, but I don't want any part of that. It's a living hope. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. Because I came back to life, you're going to live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? So it's a living hope that we have. Verse 4, he goes on to say, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance that doesn't perish, okay? Did you know that the Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? If you've heard that verse before, what does that mean? I don't know, just a nice little verse. So I've heard it a couple times, I don't really think about it. Well, think about it. You're a joint heir. What does that mean? If somebody kicks the bucket and they die, grandpa, and he leaves you money, that's an inheritance, okay? I've never seen an inheritance, by the way, that doesn't eventually perish. But here's the deal. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? So Jesus, our older brother, he's also our savior and our best friend and all the rest, but he's also our brother. And we, everything that Jesus can get from the Father, I get from the Father because I'm a joint heir. Does that make sense? Well, you know, Jesus is probably the favorite child, Michael. You know, don't elevate yourself too much. Sorry, dude, I'm a joint heir. So what does that mean? Jesus gets to call him Abba Father. I get to call him Abba Father. I get to call him Daddy. I get to climb up into his lap, right? Jesus can pray for people and see people healed. I can pray for people and see people healed. Anything that Jesus has, I am an heir to as well, including heaven. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I'll take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. What Jesus, even heaven, where he's at, we get to be there also. I love that. He tells us not to, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't store up for yourselves things on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store up things for yourself in heaven where moth and rust cannot be destroyed, right? So our whole thing, our inheritance that we're building up right now, we're storing that up. It's in heaven. It's things not of this earth, okay? Verse 5, let's keep going. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. Salvation, if you like math equations, here it is. 1 + 1 = 2, okay? God's power is 1 plus your faith is the other 1 equals salvation. You got to have both. Okay? You need to have faith. You need to believe in the one whom he has sent. They said, what must we do to be saved to Peter on the day of Pentecost? He said, you must believe in him who is sent, right? You got to believe in Christ and then be baptized. So you got to believe. It's your faith. It's your acting on the things that you mentally believe. You have to act like that. But it also is the power of God is what Peter's getting across here. All right. Verse 6. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These guys are going through serious persecution, and he's saying your faith is being refined like gold is refined. We all, I don't know if you know how that happens. It's called a crucible. It's a big iron-looking pot, and they dump hunks of rock that have gold in it in there, and they heat that thing incandescent. And as they melt the gold in the rock, the dross, it's called, the dirt and the garbage floats up to the top. And the refiner takes a net, and he skims off the top of the thing, and he gets all that garbage out, and he dumps it out, and then he heats it up again. And more garbage floats to the top, and he skims it off. And the more he skims it, the more purified the gold becomes, the more refined the gold becomes, right? Okay, this is how we get 14 karat, 24 karat. It just defines how much it's been refined, okay? Now here's the interesting thing. The refiner, when he would skim that and skim that, when he finally knew the gold was pure enough, he would look down into the thing, and when he could see his own reflection, he knew that it was pure enough. What a beautiful picture. Why does God allow the refining in Michael's life? He's waiting till he can look down and see the reflection, his own reflection. He's looking for Jesus in my life. Amen? So we cannot forget that he's writing to people that are scared for their lives. We're so comfortable in America, we don't relate. But try to understand, if you went, okay, here's a little example. If you went to the airport tonight and you wanted to buy a ticket to wherever, okay, LA. And you go to the thing, and the guy goes, or there's a guy behind the counter, and he says, yeah, you can get a ticket to LA here tonight. That'd be great. It's gonna be a bumpy ride. Like, I just want to tell you, we've been dealing with turbulence from here to between here and LA, and it's been rocking. Like, we had the things open, and the luggage fell out on people's heads, and they were freaking out, you know. But we got them there safely, man. It was awesome. And so you're at the counter, and you're like, dude, that doesn't sound good. Like, no thanks. So you go to the next ticket guy. And it's a little girl, and she's back there working. And you say, yeah, I need a ticket to LA. She goes, oh, we can get you there. He's like, I'm really looking for a smooth ride. Yeah, no problem, man. Our plane is awesome. It's like perfect. There's no turbulence ever. And we have like a 3-course meal we're going to serve you. And you're going to be so comfortable. We got champagne in a real glass. It ain't plastic. It's awesome. And you're like, that sounds great. Simon, she goes, oh, there's this one thing. The landing gear has not been working on our planes. So we're not really landing very well. But the ride there's been, which ticket would you buy? Okay? Listen, gang. The ride to heaven is bumpy. Peter's warning them. He's like, gang, it's going to be hard. But you're going to get there. And when you get there, it's going to be awesome. Or you can take the wide path. And you can have it. You can have everything, and it can be super comfortable. The landing ain't so great. You're going to end up in a fiery deal. I was talking to Heidi just Sunday. Was it Sunday? And she was telling me about a brother that used to go to church here, and he has passed away. He's with the Lord. He's at the table waiting for us right now. One of the things he used to always say when people would say, I have trouble believing in the stuff that you say you believe, you know, this whole Christianity stuff. And Heidi told me that one of the things he would always say, If I'm wrong, when I get up there, I'll apologize. I guess I live my life for nothing. But if you're wrong, dude, the landing gear doesn't come down, you're in big trouble. Amen? What a lesson, man. Okay, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that a fun promise of God's word? You don't ever see that on a t-shirt. All who want to live godly, holy lives in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Woohoo! Get me a bumper sticker. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that verse, you guys, because he's talking to these people. They didn't walk with Jesus for 3 years. They're believing in Jesus based on the message. You know what those people have in common with us? Everything. No one in this room has ever seen Jesus face to face. If you have, talk to me afterwards. That'd be awesome. But the truth is, he hasn't chosen to reveal himself in that way. He has sent us his Holy Spirit. So right now, we haven't seen him face to face, yet we love him. We would come out on a Wednesday night to study about him because we love him. He's captured our hearts. And Peter's trying to tell these people, he's like, listen, I get it. I walked with him. He forgave me. Like, you wouldn't believe the things that I said. One time he told me that to get behind him, Satan, that was me. I totally know what it's like to screw up and to deny him and everything. And he forgave me. I mean, I will never, ever fall out of love with Jesus. There's no way. But you folks, are you kidding me? You're being burned at the stake. You're getting beheaded. You're being crucified. And you love a God you've never even seen. You blow me away, is what Peter's saying. Faith that's been refined in fire. You know, today the church, I think, is full of a lot of people who might be fulfilling a little check mark of their box of the week. But then there's a whole nother group of people who are like, I just want to be where Jesus is. I gotta be around Jesus people, man. I'm falling in love. Amen.
Suffering is part of living life in this broken world. It's true for everyone. At some point, all of us will face some kind of hardship. Those who believe in Jesus aren't exempt from pain. That's made clear in God's word. But the Apostle Peter has been teaching you through his first letter that there's a different way to react when the stress of life takes hold of you. You don't have to crumble, and you don't have to retaliate. Take comfort in the knowledge that God knows exactly what's going on, and he's there with you. He's your strength when you think you can't hang on any longer, and the hope you hold on to when everything seems lost. Have faith in your Creator. He will come through for you, as He's done throughout history. Are you facing a trial today? If so, we here at Burning Hearts would be honored to lift you up in prayer. Please submit your prayer requests online through our contact page at thealpinechapel.com. We'll get in touch with you as soon as we can. If you're in the Telluride area, come join us this weekend for worship at the Alpine Chapel. We're located a half block off the main drag in Telluride and just a block away from the gondola. Join us for a time of worship and studying the Bible on Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday morning at 9. For more information, just visit thealpinechapel.com. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in 1 Peter. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.